The following message is brought to you by MacArthur Boulevard Baptist Church. We are many stories made one family by one gospel. If you would like to connect with us, please check out our website at MacArthurBoulevard.org.
We last left Israel in the wilderness called Shur. We saw they camped at two different places in that wilderness. The first place was Marah. If you'll remember, that was a place of bitter water. Then they went and camped in the same wilderness at a place called Elim, which is a place of fresh springs and date palms. You know, God is wise. He knows us. He knows His people. He knows when we need to be in a place where the water is bitter. And He is wise to know when we need to be in a place of refreshment. And we see Him shepherding His people Israel here in that way. They spent one month in the wilderness of Shur before the presence of God in the form of this pillar of cloud lifted up and said, it's time to move on to a new place. And the Lord led them to a place called the wilderness of Sin. This was not the ancient Middle Eastern version of Las Vegas, okay? This was not the original Sin City of the ancient world. In fact, when it says the wilderness of Sin, there is no connection at all between that word and our current English word for sin. But a month since they've been out of Egypt, out of bondage, they arrive in this wilderness of Sin, which the text tells us is between Elim, where they were coming from, and Sinai, which is where they are going. Now, in the second part of the book of Exodus, we have seen how God is revealing Himself to His people through these wilderness journeys. We've already seen up to this point, through the wilderness journeys, that the Lord is our leader. The Lord is our deliverer. That the Lord is our song and our healer. And today in the wilderness of Sin, we're going to see that the Lord is also our provider. He's our provider. We're going to spend two Sundays here in chapter 16. We're going to look at the first half through verse 20 about this morning, and we'll pick up there next week and look at the gift of rest that God gives us as well. That'll be next Sunday. Our text this morning is about Israel's need for food. Like real, physical, tangible, material food. But what I want you to see is that the lesson that God intends to teach Israel is that their real need, their deepest need, is a spiritual one. They don't just need food. He's training His people here to depend, to rely, to by faith rely on Him, on the Lord, for their spiritual nourishment. I want to show you that. We're going to see from our text this morning both God's process and God's provision. God's process and His provision. We see God's process in the first few verses of the chapter. As once again, Israel is grumbling. They're complaining to Moses and to Aaron. It's the third time we have found them grumble. They grumbled when they saw the Egyptian army closing in on them before the Red Sea. They grumbled when they were thirsty and then given bitter water. And now they're grumbling again because they don't have any food. In fact, listen to their complaint there in verse 3. They say, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by pots of meat and ate all the bread we wanted. Instead, you have brought us into this wilderness to make this whole assembly die of hunger. Quite the dramatic people, weren't they? We've seen how when we fall into this spirit of grumbling, how we tend to romanticize the past as well as exaggerate the problems of the present. It's highly unlikely that Israel ever sat next to an all-you-can-eat buffet of meat and bread as slaves in Egypt, but that's how they remember it. And now in the present, they're convinced that they're going to die of starvation. I'm starving! Even though we know that they have livestock. The text mentions plenty of livestock, which means they have access to milk, to cheese, to meat. But nevertheless, they're convinced this God is against us. You led us here to die. You know, the Egyptians that are currently at the bottom of the Red Sea, they have it better than we do. If only we would have died at the hand of the Lord's with them. You know, the line that we've used throughout this series to describe what's going on is that it's one thing to get the people out of slavery, but it's an entirely different thing to get the slavery out of the people, right? Getting the people out of slavery is a matter of geography. It's a matter of status. And that's already been done. Geographically, they have been brought out of Egypt. They no longer live in the domain of Egypt. Their status has changed. They're no longer by status, by identity, as slaves. They've been set free. They're now free people. You know, God has gotten the people out of slavery, but clearly they are still carrying with them the mindset, the spirit of slavery in them. And we see that here again. We see the spirit of slavery demonstrated through their discontentment, through their fear, and through their greed. And this is how the spirit of slavery often demonstrates in our lives. There's a spirit of slavery produces a spirit of discontentment, right? We're never happy with where you are in life. You're never happy with what God is doing in your life. I had it better back in the good old days. But the reality is you weren't happy back then either. You know, other people have it so much better than me. If my situation was like that person, if my family was like their family, if my circumstances was like theirs, then I would be happy. No, you wouldn't. Because your problem is spiritual. It's not circumstantial. A spirit of discontentment is the product of a spirit of a mindset of slavery. Because when you have this mindset of slavery and bondage, there's no joy. There's no joy in that life. There's no joy there in slavery. The spirit of slavery produces fear in our lives, especially the fear of want, the fear of lack, the fear of not having enough. It's living with this constant anxiety that you're just never really able to rest because you believe that everything in your life depends upon you. Survival depends upon you. Having what you need depends upon you. And that's a really heavy burden to carry. It all depends upon me. I can't rest. I'm afraid I won't have enough. That's what a life of slavery is like. When you're living as a slave, everything depends upon you. You have to provide for yourself. You have to defend yourself. You have to help yourself. You have to fight for yourself. And when we carry sometimes that same mindset of slavery, if I had more, if I could just have some, accumulate more, save some more, have more, then I wouldn't be afraid. I wouldn't be anxious. But you would be afraid if you had more. Because again, your problem isn't circumstantial. It's spiritual. It's a spirit of slavery, and that spirit of fear then gives way to a spirit of greed, of a stingy, hoarding, greedy spirit. You feel the need to accumulate, to hoard, to hold on to what you have with clenched fists, never able to share or to live generously because you're afraid I won't have enough. That's exactly what we find Israel doing at the end of the text. I got to hold on to this manna. I'm going to store it. I'm afraid I won't have what I need the next day. And so they store it against God's word, and it breeds worms and rots. It's a hoarding. It's a fear. It's the spirit of slavery. It's a product of this mindset of slavery. Israel is out of slavery, but the slavery is clearly not yet out of them. You see, what Israel needs primarily in Exodus chapter 16 is not food. They need food, but their bigger need is still the need for deliverance. They are still a people very much in need of being set free. And church, that's what God is doing here. And he's doing it through the wilderness. This is the process of God. These wilderness locations, wilderness journeys are God's process to get the slavery that remains in our souls out of us. Here's the first thing I want you to see from the text. Number one, God leads us into the wilderness to root out the slavery within us. Okay, God leads us into the wildernesses of life, seasons of trial, of suffering, of hardship. He leads us into the wilderness graciously to root out this spirit of slavery that remains within us. There is certainly a refining work, a maturing work that can only be done in the wilderness. Theologically, we call this process sanctification, right? Theologically, we think about it, our status, our identity has already been changed in Christ by putting our faith in Jesus. We're now justified before God. By identity, by status, we have been set free. But the Christian life, it's a process, it's a journey where we're learning to live out this new gospel identity. We're learning to leave behind the spirit of slavery in our old life. It's a journey. And sometimes that progress, that growth, sometimes it can occur, next to the fresh springs of Elim, but oftentimes that progress and that growth occurs most effectively by bitter waters and in hungry places. The wilderness. God leads us into the wilderness to root out the slavery within us. The people are grumbling again. And so God doesn't even wait for Moses to have to come to him as he did previously. God just comes to Moses and he tells him in verse 4, I'm going to give him another test. I'm going to rain down bread. Okay, tonight they're going to eat quail. But tomorrow morning they're going to get up, and on the ground all around them is going to be this bread. And they're going to find that bread on the ground every single morning from this point forward, as long as they are in the wilderness. And the test is, will they follow my instruction in the process of gathering and eating the provision, the bread that I'm going to give them? The bread is called manna. The word manna literally means something like the phrase, what is this? In fact, they ask the question, what is this? It's manna. That's the phrase. And so it's a, what is this bread? They had never seen anything like this before. And so it just came to be called, what is this stuff? You know, what is this? Manna. It was a bread, but evidently it was flaky. It was sweet. It's probably something like a pastry. And this was the bread that God sustained them with and gave them, you know, used to give them strength, to give them nourishment, to give them sustenance in the wilderness. But here's the thing. God provided the manna, right? But they had to go out and take hold of the manna, right? Like, they actually had to get up every morning, walk outside, get on their hands and knees, and gather this stuff up off the ground. In other words, they had to appropriate God's provision for them by faith, by taking and eating. God didn't just make them, you know, he could have, I don't know what it'd have been like, but he could have just said, you know what, I'm going to make this stuff miraculously appear in their belly. They're going to wake up in the morning, and they're going to go, oh, there it is, I'm not hungry today. You know, they don't even have to get out of bed. He could have done that, but he didn't. He says, no, I'm going to make them get up and go out every morning and take hold of this stuff and actually eat this stuff. God made them hungry. God made provision. And then God instructed them in how to appropriate what he provided. And that is how Israel would find strength in the wilderness, by appropriating the provision of God. Here's the second thing I want you to see from the text. Number two, we find strength in the wilderness by appropriating God's provision. By appropriating God's provision. I want to remind you guys that this text, the primary word, the primary lesson of this text is not focused on our physical material needs. Now, those needs matter, and it is true. God will meet your needs. He will provide for you on earth, your basic necessities, your physical needs. But that's not the focus. That's not the primary word that God has here for his people. It's about the people's spiritual need. These are people who are spiritually needy, and God's spiritual provision for them. He is, through this, training Israel to leave a mindset of slavery, and he's teaching them to trust him, to depend upon him. Okay. That's how Jesus teaches this text. This is a text that Jesus talked about on more than one occasion. Remember in John 6, referring to this text, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And then he says, "I am the bread of life. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again." You see, there's something much deeper that's going on here than just physical bread that God wants us to see. We find strength in this life by appropriating God's spiritual provision, which comes through his Son, Jesus Christ, who is in himself the bread of life. Now, how do we do that? How do we take and eat? How do we appropriate? How do we appropriate God's spiritual provision for our souls when our souls are hungry, when our souls are weak, when our souls are needy and thirsty in the wilderness? How do we appropriate? How do we get up and go out and gather up this spiritual provision, this bread that God provides for us? I think in the text we see at least three mechanisms of appropriation that I want you to see. Three mechanisms of appropriating God's provision. The first is a thoughtful provision. We must turn God's truth into strength for our souls. Okay? Remember, God calls this a test. Will they follow my word, my instruction? Moses is actually going to elaborate on this very episode a little bit later in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. He's going to look back at this episode, and this is what Moses is going to say. Listen, he says, he, God, humbled you by letting you go hungry. Then he gave you manna to eat, which you and your ancestors had not known, so that you might learn that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out from the mouth of the Lord. That's Moses' reflection on what's happening here. He says, what your soul needs in the wilderness is are the words of God. What you need, the nourishment that you need, that you're hungry for, is God's truth, God's promises, God's instructions are the bread that will nourish and sustain you in the wilderness. Of course, Jesus quotes that verse, right? In his own wilderness testing. When Satan tests him after his baptism, and he says he's hungry, he's been fasting for 40 days. Satan says, turn these stones into bread. Which Jesus could have done. But what did Jesus say? He says, no, man shall not live on bread alone. No, what will sustain me are the words of my Father. That's what I need. You see, when your soul is hungry, eat God's word. Meditate on his promises, dwell, consider his truth, turn his truth into strength by thinking through the implications of what he has said. Live on his word. Tim Keller told a story one time of a man that he had befriended. It was he was an atheist, and Keller had gotten to know him over time and had developed a pretty good friendship with them. And he was a very intellectually minded guy, and so their relationship had finally gotten to the point that Keller could ask him some pretty pointed questions. And he asked him one time, how do you get through suffering? Like, how do you cope with the trials of life? Like, what is it, his friend, he said, was really big into civil rights. He said, what is it that causes empathy within you, that causes you to care about other people, to care about justice, to care about equity, to sacrifice, to love, based upon your worldview? He says, if all of this is just a cosmic accident, And we are really nothing more than just really complex germs. Like really, really complex. But at the end of the day, we're just operating by some kind of pre-written code of DNA. He says, if that's how you see the world, why do you love? Why do you sacrifice? How do you cope with trials? And he said, my friend, he said he was actually really candid with me. He said, I try not to think about it. Because if I carry out my worldview to its logical conclusion, you're right, there is no hope. And so honestly, the way I cope is I try to suppress the truth of my own worldview and not dwell or think about what I believe about the world. But what I want you to see is that God actually invites us to do just the opposite. He invites us to actually think through, to dwell, to think about the truth that he's given us, the worldview that he has given us. God doesn't want us to suppress our thinking, but to exercise it, to consider the implications of what he has said, to actually dwell and carry them out to their logical conclusions. To think about what he has told us, that the darkness of this world is like just this little fleeting shadow that is going to be overcome by an eternal light. You see, one way that we appropriate God's provision is a thoughtful appropriation. We turn his truth into strength. We live on every word that proceeds from the mouth of our Father. Okay, it's a thoughtful appropriation. It sustains us. His word sustains us. Secondly, is a relational appropriation. How much bread were they given every day? One day supply, right? He didn't give them a year supply. He didn't even give them a week's supply. He says, no, I'm going to give you what you need for each day, for each day. Almost certainly did Jesus have this in mind when he taught his disciples to pray, Father, give us this day, our daily bread. You see, by only giving them a day's supply, it was keeping his people in a posture of daily dependency in their relationship with God. They couldn't separate themselves, distance themselves from God. They needed him literally every day. This was the point that Jesus was teaching about prayer. By praying for daily bread, daily provision, we are kept in a dependent relationship, a faith relationship with our Father. We should never feel as if we've gotten enough from him relationally that would cause us to think we'll be good on our own for a while. I've got what I need for the month. My soul has everything it needs for the week. No. He's our provider, and we appropriate his provision through a daily, relational dependency on him, a connection, a communion with him. We walk with him. We call out to him. Imagine getting lost in a big city. Like really lost. You have no idea where you're at. You've been driving around trying to find your way out for a while. And so you swallow your pride finally and you pull over and there's a guy walking down the street and you roll down the window and you say, hey man, this is where I'm trying to go. I'm lost. And he says, dude, you don't realize how lost you are. man, it's complicated. He says, I could tell you like how to get to where you're trying to go, but you wouldn't understand it. And frankly, after I told you, you drive away, you take that first turn, you're going to forget what I said. And so, but here's the thing. Let me just come into your car, and I'll just go with you. And I can direct you there. I can go with you there. You know, each step along the way. In other words, what that guy is saying to you is what you need in this moment is more than just abstract information. What you need in this moment is a moment-by-moment connection with someone who actually knows where they're going. You need a relationship, a daily walk with someone who will walk with you day by day, moment by moment. See, when we're in the wilderness of life, we don't just need to read a book about whatever it is that we're experiencing. Books are great. Read books. It's fine. Good books. But what we also need beyond just abstract information is a moment-by-moment connection, relationship, communion with a God who will go with us. And so I ask you, is your relationship with God such that you are going to Him daily? You're going to Him throughout each day, talking to Him, calling out to Him, depending upon Him. God, I need your help right now. I need your help today. Give me this day my daily bread. He will be your strength. He will be your provision, but you must appropriate His provision through relationship with Him. As when we cut ourselves off relationally in our walk with God, and we say, I'm going to distance myself from God, I'm going to cut myself off relationally from God, all we're doing is allowing His provision to melt away in the heat of the day, and we're going to be hungry. You ever feel like, I don't know how I'm going to make it the next week? I don't know how I'm going to get through this year. Do you ever feel like, I don't know how I can do this for another 5 years? You ever feel that way? It's okay. Father, give me this day. Today, the bread I need. Sustain me today. It's a relational appropriation. Finally, a communal appropriation. A communal appropriation. They use this unit of measurement called an omer to gather the manna, probably about 2 quarts, the size of an omer. And the rule was 1 omer per family, or per person in the tent, in the family unit. So if you got 5 people in your tent, 5 people in your family, you get 5 omers, right? But here's the thing, man, some people in the family are, you know, tiny little Eliana-sized children, you know, just needs a little bit to eat. Other people in the family are, we don't have anybody in our family that fits this description, but like 6'4", 250-pound, work-all-day, burly men. Okay. In other words, the people in the family needed different amounts of sustenance. They required different amounts of bread. So they would distribute the manna in the family based upon what each person needed. Some ate more, others ate less. But when they used the omer to gather for the family, each family had what was needed. There was no shortage. In other words, the manna was collected individually, but it was distributed communally as a family. You got your bread, you got your manna through your family, through relationships. It was appropriated. They appropriated God's provision as a community, as a family. Now, I have to admit, that observation is not original to me. The Apostle Paul makes that observation from this text in his second letter to the Corinthian church. He applies this principle to the financial needs that were present in the church during that time. In fact, he quotes Exodus 16:18. And he said to those in the church that those who had surplus within the family of God in the community should steward that surplus to meet the needs of those who were in need. And as the family of God, as the community of faith, stewarded God's provision, sharing with one another, there would be no shortage. Everybody would have what they needed. But I want you to know that principle goes well beyond just financial provision. God's provision for his children is often worked into our lives through the family of God, through the community of faith. Okay, so there will be times when I have a material surplus or an emotional surplus or a spiritual surplus in my spirit to offer you in your time of need. And then there will also be times when I'm the one in need materially, emotionally, spiritually, and God will have given you a surplus of grace, a measure of a spiritual, emotional, or a material resource to help me in my time of need. But as a family of faith together, we will have no shortage. That's the idea. You see, and so what that means is there's danger not only in cutting ourselves off from our relationship with God, that relational appropriation, but there is also grave danger in cutting ourselves off from the relationships that God has given us in the community of faith. It's why we need a family. We need a family of believers, a community. We need a church. We need a church. Don't cut yourself off from the people of God. Guys, don't just date the church. Don't just attend the church. But this morning we had a Discover MacArthur class. We do that ever so often. We have a process for you to formally connect, to partner with the church in membership. Whether you do that here or somewhere else, don't just show up. You need a family. You need the commitment of a community. It's a way in which we appropriate the provision of God. Okay. We find strength in the wilderness by appropriating God's provision. Listen, God is your provider. And he will graciously lead you into the wilderness to root out the slavery that remains in you. And he will faithfully provide the strength that you need for that wilderness. He'll do it through the truth of his word, through our relational connection and communion with him, and through the community of faith that he has given you. We find strength in the wilderness by appropriating God's provision. Guys, and in this way, listen, the wilderness is not merely a place of survival. The wilderness can be a place of life-giving freedom, of life-giving freedom. God told Moses that this manna was a test. Are the people going to trust God? Are they going to follow his instructions? Are they going to depend upon God and just gather what they need for that day? Well, we come to the end of the text and it tells us they failed. They fell short, right? They gathered more than they were supposed to gather. They tried to store it. It bred worms, it got rotten. Moses got mad. They failed the test. We're told that. You know what happened the very next day? God provided for them again. Yeah. They found the manna outside again. They had rotten manna in their tent. They failed that test. God gave them more manna in the morning. Guys, when you fall short, and you will, we will at times, fall short in the tests that God gives us in the wilderness, rest assured, he is merciful. He is patient. Just as a father is with his child, he will not give up on you. He will complete the good work that he began in you. He will not stop being your provider. And I want you to know that his mercy, that compassion, that grace toward our failures, toward our shortcomings, toward our sin, our faithlessness, is anchored in the faithfulness of Jesus. Okay? Jesus passed the test in the wilderness. Jesus, unlike all of us, perfectly lived on every word that proceeded from the mouth of the Father. And what the gospel teaches us is that God, in his grace, through our faith in Christ, has attributed the Son's faithfulness to our account so that we receive nourishment for our souls. We receive the bread of life on the basis not of our performance and ability to pass all of the tests, but on the basis of grace and the fact that Jesus passed it. And so I want to ask you this morning, is your soul hungry in the wilderness today? Do you recognize that a spirit of grumbling has begun to bubble up in your life? Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Learn the freedom that is found in daily dependency on your Father. By receiving and depending, by taking and eating the bread of life. He alone is your provider.